because of the increase in serious crime in the mainland, an interviewee was asked this question: was imprisoning these youths the answer? Would it act as a deterrent? And the reply which the youth worker was to give was that many of them no longer were afraid of going to prison because they have already been there, and they know, of course, that their sentences are halved and they're out in a very short space of time. That's quite an amazing admission. You see, the fundamental difference between a prisoner and a member of a public is that the prisoner has lost their freedom. They're no longer at liberty to do what they like. It puts some sort of restraint upon them, maybe not as much these days as it did years ago in prisons, but nevertheless there is some sort of restraint which prevents them from doing many a thing. Freedom is that what people are looking for in this world, and which many will even fight to have. But you know, as I thought of that statement, I wonder to some extent, is the same true spiritually? For you know, it seems that many who profess faith in Christ seek to go back to the old things and are in bondage today. And consequently, they're not enjoying the Lord. We could say today, what a folly it is to have freedom and then to throw it away. That is the situation that was true spiritually of these believers in Galatia. As the Apostle Paul writes this epistle, he was reminding those who had heard the saving message of the gospel. They had heard Paul preach. They had heard him preach Christ and him crucified. They were those who had believed to the salvation of their souls. They were saved. They had tasted of the freedom of the gospel. But yet when the Judaizing teachers came along, teaching salvation by works and their need to be circumcised, it seemed that they were to embrace such views. Paul marveled in chapter 1, verse 6, that they were so soon removed onto another gospel. That, of course, is impossible, because there is only one true message of good news, and that is Christ. And so in the course of this favorite epistle of Martin Luther, Paul reaffirms that man is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and he shows that Jesus Christ is the only deliverer. That brings him to the point where he emphasizes such by the opening words of verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Men and women in a day where many of God's people seem to be powerless and entangled, here then is a message to our hearts. I want you to consider, firstly, the position of the believer. You see, it's important for us to see that Paul speaks to these believers of their position in Christ. And he does so by contrasting what they were before they heard the gospel and before Christ saved them. If you turn back to 1 Galatians chapter 4, I beg your pardon, verse 3, he speaks of it there. He says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And he reminds them there that in the world they were children of bondage. The unconverted are those who are in bondage today. And they're in bondage to the way of the devil and to the way that he is leading them. They do not have freedom as the ungodly think they do. And to the Ephesian believers, Paul states, "In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now there's no liberty in that. There's bondage. But praise God, those to whom Paul wrote, they now knew that freedom. They now knew that liberty which they hadn't before. And thus he says to them here at the opening words, "Stand fast in the liberty, in your newfound freedom." The false brethren who had come in unawares had a purpose, of course, in doing so. You'll see it in Galatians 2, verse 4. "That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." They spied out the liberty and they desired to bring them again into bondage. You see, the position of the child of God this morning, the position of the believer, is one of freedom. What is this freedom? In Christ, these people have been delivered from the bondage of rites, ceremonies. By receiving the message of the gospel, they had a liberty from sin. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean this morning that the believer has a liberty from the indwelling of sin. There is still the onward battle against the flesh. And that battle needs to take place every day. The old battle against the old nature. If you turn back to Romans chapter 7, you'll see how Paul speaks about it. The great apostle, the man who under God was to see many churches open to God's eternal glory. Romans 7 verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. But for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul knew the battle against the old flesh. He knew the battle of the nature rising up against the new man. You see, in heaven our liberty and freedom from sin will be perfect, for there will be no indwelling of sin. There in heaven there will be no presence of sin, but that's not the case down here. Down here on this earth, dear believer, the freedom the believer enjoys is a freedom from the dominion, from the guilt, from the damning power of sin. It is a liberty from the captivity and the servitude of the devil that he dishes out to his people. Thank God this morning if you're saved, you're no longer under the sway. You're no longer under the control of the old devil. Although that doesn't prevent the accuser of the brethren from coming with his temptations and with his allurements. It is a freedom from the ceremonial law. As a rigid rule of life that especially the Jew was taught, a law which was a heavy burden, a law which could not justify or save one soul. It was a freedom from the curse of the broken moral law, of which one was condemned if they didn't keep it all. Galatians 3 verse 10, you look at the words, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You see, if we fail in one of the commandments, and God says we're failed in them all. That's the freedom that these believers were brought into when they received Christ by faith through the preaching of the message of the gospel. It was a liberty to glorify God. It was a liberty to cherish the doctrines of Christ by living a holy and a victorious life. And you know, men and women, that's the position that the believer is in this to this day. A freedom from being tied to the observation of the rites and ceremonies. A freedom from the liberty, from the rigors of a broken moral law of God. And there still is the need, of course, to be obedient to what God commands. We don't set aside the God's law. Nowhere in the Bible does the Scriptures tell us to do that. It is given to us as a rule for our walk as believers, not as a means of our salvation. The law is our schoolmaster to point us on to Christ. The law is still there. There's a load of nonsense if you hear someone say, "I'm not under the law, I can do whatever I like." That's not scriptural. God's law is still in vogue, and it is a rule for our walk as the people of God. What's more, here's a freedom which is worth preserving. Why would anyone want to lose their freedom unnecessarily? Why would anyone want to go back to the bondage that they were delivered from? You see, that in essence is the substance of what Paul's words to these believers was. They had been taken away from the liberties that they enjoyed in Christ by false teachers who sought to weigh them down with the traditions of men. They were been told that they needed to be circumcised. But Paul states, stand fast in the liberty. In other words, if you depend upon circumcision or anything else for your salvation, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 2. They were ignoring Christ and God's salvation by grace alone. And he says, if you're thinking of going back to the bondage of the law, look at it, verse 3, then you better go the whole way and keep it all. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law, not just some of it." The believer has no need to go down that road. For the child of God has a liberty in the gospel. Liberty to stand fast and resolute in maintaining the great principles of Christian liberty. A liberty whereby we can approach the throne of heavenly grace in prayer. Did you take that liberty this morning before you came out to the house of God? A liberty to be, which means deliverance from eternal death. A liberty to be highly prized and esteemed. A liberty and a freedom that means we can glorify God. We can adorn the doctrines of Christ by a holy triumphant life before the ungodly. That the ungodly will look on and say, oh, there's a man or a woman's not in bondage. They're enjoying what they have. Aye, but there's also a caution about this liberty. You see, it's a liberty. It's not a license to sin or to do whatever you like. It was not a freedom from all the restraints of law. It was not that they might give indulgence to the passions of the old flesh. We have a liberty tonight, today. But it's not a license to do sin. To live whatever way you please. It was designed that we should serve one another. Look at verse 13 of the chapter. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let me ask you, is that the freedom that you're enjoying this morning? Our dear soul, are you in bondage to someone or something? If you are, then you're like these believers. These believers who had set aside the blessings and the liberties that they had found and through the gospel of saving grace. Let me take you a little further, for Paul goes on and he shows the liberator of the believer. The Apostle Paul, he proceeds to remind them that their liberty and freedom was not of themselves. There's no liberty to be gained by anything that man can do for himself. And that is why Paul brings before us the one who purchased our freedom. Do you see the person? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who could bestow liberty on a guilty bound people. It is to Christ that we owe our liberty. The words of John 8 and verse 36 remind us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And it is to Christ that we owe our liberty today. Because there was no one else who would stand between a holy God and a sinful people. There was no other mediator. The one who would satisfy what God's holy law and just law demanded. And thus the Savior was to leave the glory he had with the Father. And he was to come to this earth. And he was to take upon himself the form of our nature, the nature of man. And his purpose in doing so was so that he would set a people free unto himself. That's what Paul has mentioned already to these Galatians in chapter 4. They are familiar words, the verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them. You know that redemption is a setting free. And everyone this morning in the meeting unsaved, you are in the prison house of sin. You're held, you're bound by many a snare of the devil. He has you there in that prison house. You are in darkness, but yet Christ has came. He is the great emancipator, and He went to the cross. What to do? To set you free, to redeem you. That is, not only open up the gates of the prison house, but to bring you out. And to bring you out, never to go back in again. You see, that's what it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let me ask you this morning, are you free? Has Christ set you free? Or are you still in your sin today? There's only one who could deliver a people and break the chains that bind them. Only Christ could destroy the power of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He defeated the old adversary at the cross. His head is bruised, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's only one who could set us free, and Paul brings the glorious truth of the spotless person of Christ before the minds of these believers. It was Christ who obtained their freedom. That was all the more reason to stand fast in it. He did what they could never do. He was to liberate a soul unto Himself and unto eternal life. Why should you stand in the glories of the gospel? Why should you stand in the promises of God's word? Why should you not seek to go back into the bondage that you had before Christ saved you? It is because of the one who has liberated you. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very words that Paul uses here begs us to look at the price that the Savior had to pay so as to obtain our freedom. He says there in our text of Scripture, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." How hath Christ set us free? It's by giving his own self upon the cross. That was the price to obtain your liberty, your freedom. It was in obedience to the Father's will. He went to Golgotha's brow, there to lay down his life, there to defeat the archenemy, even the devil himself. The holy law of God had been broken, but Christ came. And by his righteousness and by his atoning death, he was to fulfill every detail that law demanded, even to the point of giving of his own life's blood. For the law cried out, Leviticus 17 and verse 11, "It is the blood that will make an atonement for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins." Knowing that all was fulfilled, the Lord was to cry that victorious cry. It's three words in our English. It's one word in the original. Finished. He finished the work. He satisfied God's justice. He fulfilled God's holy law. He had not come to destroy the law, to set it aside, but to fulfill it. And to do so on behalf of his people, which were condemned because of it. By the virtue, see, by the value of the Savior's death, he has purchased perfect liberty and freedom for his people. The price of our freedom was the very highest cost. The giving of God's only begotten Son. And by this once for all sacrifice for sin, we have been delivered out of the hands of our spiritual enemies, of sin, of Satan, of the law, of death. It is in his own body that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and that we should have paid, and he has borne them all away. By his death at the cross, he has bruised Satan's head. He's defeated the great foe. By his death, he has satisfied the demands of God's law. Through his death and resurrection, he has purchased eternal life. Because he lives, then all who trust in him shall live also. He has procured our victory. Yet why is it that you're not living in victory this morning, you who are saved? You ought to be living in the victory that the Savior has purchased. He has purchased a victory over the last enemy, which is death. A believer can say today, "O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, but Christ hath dealt with our sin. O grave, where is thy victory? But Christ has rose again, according to the Scriptures, and become the first fruits of them that slept." The freedom, the liberty of the gospel is a full one. It's a purchased one. At the highest cost, and that purchaser was Christ Jesus. Because of the Savior, all who are in Christ have been set free. It's summed up, if you turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in the words of verse 17. I want you to see the great contrast here. And Paul's writing to the people of God and he says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You see, the past tense is used in verse 17 there. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Child of God, this morning, you are no longer a servant to sin, or you ought not to be. What are you now? Verse 18, you're servants to righteousness. You're servants to the things of God. That's the liberty whereby Christ hath set you free. No longer a servant or a slave to sin, but now serving the Lord. Tell me, have you thanked the Lord lately for your liberty? Have you thanked the Lord for the freedom that he has bought for you through his death on the cross? How do you thank him, preacher? You can do so by living unto Christ, being a slave unto righteousness. The Lord has said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You show forth your thankfulness by the way you live. Not dabbling again in the old things of the world that you once were in. Not in the old places of the world. Not in the old company of the world. But you're a servant unto righteousness. Let me show you finally this morning the plea to the believer. You see, having tasted the freedom of the gospel purchased by Christ, Paul's plea here was that they would not give themselves the bondage again by heeding the doctrines of the false teachers. His plea is given as an instruction. He says in our text, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again." That's imperative. Be not entangled again. In other words, don't allow yourselves to be carried down this road of bondage. And by the very words that he uses there, his plea is illustrated. The picture behind those words is of the oxen which is under the yoke. It is burdened down by the yoke. It cannot do anything of itself to disengage itself from that yoke. And so it was for some of these believers. The Lord had set them free, and now they sought to get themselves again into the yoke. They sought to be burdened again by the old law. They sought to get themselves into the harness and to weigh themselves down by the traditions of men, believing that it kept them right before God. There's people again who profess Christ and they're about the same today. They want to get into the old yoke again. Entangling themselves. You know, that's a lovely word. It's a great word. You turn over to 2 Timothy, you'll see that it's used in another context. Look at the words of verse 3 of chapter 2. Here's the advice of the Apostle Paul to young pastor Timothy. He says in verse 3, and he uses illustrations here, pictures of what the believer is. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That's what we are today. We're the soldier in the Lord's army. But look at verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." A man who's going out to battle, he can't have himself wrapped up with the things at home. He can't have himself wrapped up with the things of the world if he's going to do battle. And neither can the child of God. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Who has called you into the army of the Lord? It's the Lord himself. Or not to be entangled. And it's the word that the apostle uses here. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our salvation, the keeping of it, is either by our works or else is by God's sovereign and eternal grace. Listen to the words of Romans 11 verse 6. Romans chapter 11 verse 6 says this: "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work." And that's really what the context of that verse is saying. Our salvation, the keeping of it, it's either by our works, or else, on the other hand, it's by God's grace alone. Which is it? Now, if you seek to keep your salvation by your own works, you seek to keep your salvation by church attendance, or giving, or baptism, or some other confirmation, or some other ordinance of the church, and you set Christ aside, then you've taken your eyes off the finished work of the cross, and you put yourself in the yoke of bondage again. Salvation is all of grace. You fail to realize that salvation and the keeping of God's people until those chilly waters roll at our feet, we're brought safely over. You fail to realize that it's grace alone and God's free unmerited favor. Then you've taken your eyes off the work of Calvary. Bless his name. It is God's grace by which we're saved. It is God's grace that keeps us. 1 Peter 1 and 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has saved you by his grace. Listen, men and women, it's his grace that's keeping you every day. His grace is keeping you every day. He can't keep ourselves. That's the old lie of the devil. The old lie that he's been telling, no doubt, to those in the mission of Venice. Preacher's right, you need to be saved. Can't keep it. Maybe some in our meeting, and that's where you stand today. You don't want to stand out for Christ. You don't want to be different. Because you know if you're saved, you'll have to be different. You're afraid of making a mockery of it. Let me tell you again, it's the grace of God that'll save your soul. And it's the grace of God that'll keep your soul. You don't do the keeping. And Paul shares his heart's plea here, these people, because he was aware that there was the very intention of the enemy to ensnare the people of God. They would lose the blessings of salvation in Christ. If I can turn you in closing to Acts chapter 15. It's an occasion where the apostle stands up and he speaks in this matter. Don't want you to miss this. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1, you'll get the background. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were putting on bondage. You know, there's a lot of churches and places around this country today, and they'll do exactly the same. They mightn't admit it, but they'll say that you can't be saved unless you're baptized, or you can't be saved unless you're doing something else. Some of them will even get to the extent, will say, you're not saved unless you're saved in our hall. That's bondage. That's bondage. And this is what Paul had to contend with here in Acts 15. Now you look as he stands forth in verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That doesn't change. And here are words which are applicable to believers today. Don't allow yourself to hinder your walk with God. Don't allow anything to hinder your walk with the Lord. Don't allow any habit, any custom, or whatever to wrap you about so that you're under a yoke and you're missing the liberty that Christ has purchased for you. You see, many have fallen into such a yoke. It might be because of some friends. It might be because of some order or some society or some lodge. And the believer is in bondage this morning. It might be because of possessions. It might be because of some besetting sin. And the Lord may have to say to your soul, as Paul could say to the Galatians in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Or there was a time that you were going well for God. But this morning's not the case. There's something that's hindered your walk. It might even be a person. Imagine a person. A person who's keeping you from the prayer meeting. A person who's keeping you from standing out for God and giving that witness and testimony. Don't let any man keep you from the prayer meeting. Preacher or otherwise. Don't let any excuse keep you from the prayer meeting and from going on from God. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I trust that we will all, and we speak to every one of our hearts, for not one of us are beyond this, of being entangled again. But I trust that we all take the exhortation of verse 1 to heart, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we're in the victory side, men and women. Don't worry if another ungodly will not receive the tract. Don't worry if they're cast abuse in your face. You're serving the Lord. You're on the victory side. We're pressing on in the victory. If I'm preaching to someone this morning, you're not saved. I trust and pray that you will realize that God's law condemns you. Realize that Christ alone can save you. Realize that only by God's grace can you be delivered and set free from the bondage of sin and the devil. Oh, this morning I trust you'll realize your undone state. And you will come and seek God's mercy to save you and set you free even today through the gospel. Will you come to Christ and be saved? That's the invitation we've been giving out on our mission. And we give it out to our own congregation. We give it out to you. For how long have you sat under the preaching of the gospel and you're still not saved? You need to be set free today. Thank God, whom the Lord sets free shall be free indeed. Put God to His word. Come this morning. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. We'll sing number 309 in closing, please.